So, Luke chapter 6. Luke was a doctor and a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He writes this book while Paul is in prison. And he, in writing this book, he uses older documents like the Gospel of Mark as well as extensive eyewitness accounts. Jesus' ministry has begun and the people are amazed. They are amazed. Not just at the things he's been teaching, which they are amazed at, but also at the things that he's been doing. We are in Luke's record of one of Jesus' first extensive teachings. In the book of Matthew, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. But we've been learning from Luke that Jesus taught these same principles in different times and in different places, even in different order. And in some of it where we kind of learn the flow of things in Matthew, in Luke, he did it in a little different order. In fact, we could call this the Sermon on the Plain, not the aeroplane, but the plane like a low, because he wasn't up in a mountain, he'd come down from the mountain. And so we're in chapter 6, verse 39. We're going to finish up this message, verse 39. He spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Can the blind lead the blind? And, you know, most of the time, no. It's kind of a hard thing. But sometimes even us sighted people can lead people the wrong way. A gotcha. Now, I got to tell you, Jesus wasn't talking about people who are actually visually impaired, but people who have a mental insensitivity to the truth. That's what he's talking about. Can the blind lead the blind? One time, Jesus and his disciples were criticized. They were criticized all the time, but at this time, they were criticized by the Pharisees because his disciples were eating food with hands that hadn't had the proper ritual cleansing. And Jesus responds by telling them, these religious leaders, he says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into a mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch or a gorilla pen." Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees was because they were more concerned about what people see on the outside than they were with dealing what's on the inside. I like we sang that song this morning, "From the Inside Out." Because, and don't get me wrong, God wants obedience from us. God wants the outside to change. But your focus, my focus, needs to be first on the inside. You get the inside right, the outside tends to take care of itself. Verse 40, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Disciple's not above his teacher. Now, if Jesus is indeed talking about the spiritually blind spiritual leaders in Israel, then what he's warning them here is about paying attention to which religious leaders you're going to learn from. Are you going to learn from blind people, or are you going to learn from somebody who knows what to teach you? And there's a lesson here. I'm going to call this lesson, who's your teacher? And if I were to ask those most of you in this room who your spiritual teacher is, some of you would be tempted to point at me. Others might point to another pastor or a leader in their church. And I understand that in a sense I am a teacher. That's kind of my calling. I'm a pastor teacher. Yet the lesson here is that you'd better be careful about how much you're going to learn from me, because I'm only going to take you so far in life. Jesus, on the other hand, can take you quite a bit further than I can. Now, I know that in one sense, it is kind of hard to learn from Jesus, to learn about Jesus without having someone who's maybe walked the path ahead of you. I understand that. And so God uses people in our lives. And I also know that there are plenty of kooks out there who will do weird, strange things, teach strange things, and all because Jesus taught them. So I understand the problems with this. But the truth is, you need to have it settled in your heart who your teacher is. You need to have it settled in your heart that you must obey Jesus and learn from him above anybody else. Now, sometimes God's going to use human people in your life. Sometimes God will use me. Sometimes God will use a person sitting next to you. Sometimes God will use, use all kinds of people in your life. But you need to recognize that I have limitations and that I'm going to let you down every once in a while. Those of you who've been with me for a while, you know, I'll let you down sometimes. I get cranky. I do. I mean, you should talk to my sister. Oh my gosh. I mean, she could tell you stories, you know. Human teachers come with flaws. Every human teacher comes with flaws. Bob Coy was a pastor that many of us enjoyed listening to. Learned tremendous amounts from Bob Coy. He had a great way of explaining the scriptures that he'd make you roll in the aisles. You're just laughing so hard at times. Oh my gosh, I remember some of the times at the pastor's conferences. We just enjoyed Bob so much. And then he would take you seriously into God's Word and give you such fresh insights into God's Word. And then a couple years ago, he was caught having an affair. Bob Coy, and I remember for months just being shocked. Bob Coy had an affair. And I got to tell you, if Bob Coy was your ultimate teacher, you were devastated. You know, see where I'm going with this? But when Jesus is your ultimate teacher, you're not going to be totally surprised if a person lets you down. Because Jesus isn't going to let you down. Pastor Chuck, I think, is probably about the best pastor I could think of. And many of us still would just love to be like Pastor Chuck. You know, I don't think I can do the thing where I, you know, hold on to the pulpit it just doesn't get much better. For some of us, we wondered, what in the world's going to happen to Calvary Chapel when Chuck's gone? We wanted that for years. Oh, for years. And I remember, 10, 15 years ago, Chuck was talking about retiring. And some of us were like, oh, no, he can't do that. What are we going to do? And you know what? Now that he's been dead for a year and a half or so, you know what? Some of us have learned that we could trust the same Jesus that Pastor Chuck trusted. Because Chuck's just a guy. He had flaws. He had limitations. And we trust Jesus. We trust Jesus. So who's your teacher? I will try to be the best pastor I can. I will try to do my best not to let you down. But you need to be trusting Jesus. You need to be letting Jesus teach you. When you come into church on Sunday mornings, you need to make it your prayer. I know some of you do. I know some of you do. You need to pray and say, God, will you teach me today? And I got to tell you, He will answer that prayer. He will teach you more than I could ever teach you. Verse 41, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. I want to give a little bit of flavor from the Greek here. The word that's translated remove, in the New King James, that you see the word remove three times, because this word is used three times. Ekbalo. Balo means to toss or to throw. Ek means out of. So to cast out, to drive out. This word carries a notion of violence, to draw out with force, to tear out, to rip it out of you. Come here, brother. I'm going to rip that splinter out of your eye. It's not coming up to him with a little bare tooth. He's just saying, hold it, brother. Can I take the splinter? No, it's, buddy, come here. I'm going to rip this splinter out. And Jesus said, well, you better rip the plank out of your own eye, because then you'll be able to see clear enough to rip the splinter out of your brother's eye. And the word for hypocrite, the Greek word is hypokrites. We get our word hypocrite from this word. It's one who answers. It's an interpreter, an actor, a stage player, a pretender. Greek actors were called hypokrites, hypocrites. I don't call any actors hypocrites today, you know, because they're stars and famous people and all. You know, you don't want to do that. Hypocrites. When they would go on stage, if you had to deliver some happy lines, you pull out the happy mask, you put the happy mask in front of you, and then you recite your lines. If you had the sad dramatic lines, you pull out the dramatic mask that had the little frown on it, you know, and you didn't have to worry about facial expressions. The mask did it all for you. That's what a hypocrite is. It's a person hiding behind a mask. And that's what we are when we criticize others without looking to ourselves first. We're hypocrites. Verse 43, he says, a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. So if you want to go harvest some figs, you better go look in a fig tree orchard and not go looking in a thorn bush. You ain't going to find the figs in the thorn bush. And if you want to harvest grapes, you go to a vineyard, to a grapevine, and not to a bramble bush. You can tell what kind of a tree or a bush it is by what kind of a fruit it produces. Though I was told after first service that there is one tree where you can tell what kind of a tree it is by its bark. And that's a dogwood tree. You can tell by its bark. Dogwood bark. Thank you, Mr. Rittner. That was his joke. That wasn't my joke. When we first moved into our house over on Hollydale, we had some kind of a citrus tree in our backyard. We weren't really exactly sure what it was because nothing grew on it. And we got some advice and we put some fertilizer around it and even relocated a sprinkler head so it'd get plenty of water and everything. And after a while, it bore fruit. And we found out we had a Meyer lemon growing in our back tree, you know. And now it produces fruit. It's amazing to see it. But you don't know until you see the fruit. Verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. The Greek word for treasure, I didn't put it up here, but I thought it's the word thesaurus, you English majors. A thesaurus, that's a treasury of words. And what a source is in Greek, it's a treasure box. It's, "Arr, mateys, bring the treasure box with me, you know, and I've got my treasure box loaded with goodies." Treasure. So you got treasure in your heart. You got a treasure box in your heart. A good man looks into the good treasure box and brings out good treasure. Evil man brings out evil treasure. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Just like you can tell a tree from its fruit, you can tell what's in a person's heart by what the words are that come out of their mouth. And the lesson here for these last couple of verses is about self-examination. Jesus talked about pulling the plank out of your own eye before you rip the splinter out of another person's eye. But are you even aware of what's in your eye? Are you aware of what's in your eye? Are you aware of your flaws? Some of us, we try our hardest to hide and cover up all of our flaws. We try so hard to cover our flaws that because we don't want anybody else to see our flaws. And sometimes we pretend to ourselves that we don't even have our flaws. My pastor at Calvary Chapel Anaheim, Mark Bove, used to say that your heart is like a cup that's full of something. And actually the word for abundance here, out of the abundance of the heart, that word, that abundance, means literally overflowing. It's what's overflowing that comes out. And Mark used to say that it's like you've got this cup inside of you, and it's like taking a big old coffee mug filled to the brim with hot steaming coffee, and you take it out on the 57 freeway in traffic hour. Would you do that without a lid on it? No way, because you're gonna hit the brakes and the coffee's gonna go. Somebody's gonna bump you, and you get, you know, and what's in the cup comes out. Sometimes the things that come out of the cup when we get bumped are the words. And as you go through life, it's those times that you get bumped and you open your mouth that you find out what's in your heart.
Oh my God. I can't believe it. I had the worst night's sleep ever last night.
What? Why?
My neighbor's kid, they got this drum set, and apparently he wants to play it until 4 a.m. every night. I'm like, God, kid, go to bed. Please.
Oh, my Larry, I know what you mean. My nephew has a drum set, too. He does the same thing.
God, it's unbelievable, isn't it?
My Larry, it is so unbelievable. Every
wow.
time he pulls that thing out, I'm like, oh, my Larry, oh, my Larry,
wow.
oh, my Larry.
Laura?
You can't be serious.
Hey.
Yeah?
Are you okay?
I am right now, but I mean, when he pulls out that drum set, all I can think is, oh, my Larry, oh, my Larry, oh, my Larry.
Oh, my God.
Here we go again.
Wait.
With the drums,
hey.
Pulling them out, and I can't
hey.
Hear,
hey.
Oh, my
Excuse
Larry.
Me. What's my dad's name?
Larry.
Right?
Okay, oh my Larry, what
oh
is
my
wrong
God.
With you?
What's wrong with you? Laura, you keep taking my dad's name, right? You throw it into a sense like it's some sort of cuss word or something? God, why do you keep disrespecting my father?
Well, why do you keep disrespecting my father?
Yeah, you get bumped and words come out. When in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus talks about looking at a tree and the fruit and stuff like that, the context is different. There he's talking about looking at false prophets. But I don't think the context is the same here. I think our context here is us examining our lives. What kind of things does your life produce? How do other people perceive you when they look at your attitude? Or the kind of life that you live.
Nice glasses.
Oh, thanks.
I have 20/20 vision. I don't really need glasses.
Oh. Well, I used to have perfect vision until I caught an eye disease while on the mission field. So, glasses, totally worth it.
Where did you do mission work?
I spent an entire week in Africa.
Well, I was in Africa for an entire year. It's amazing how much you get to know Jesus when you're there for that long.
Where were you in Africa? I rescue orphans from there all the time.
Really? I wonder if you rescue them from the orphanages that I build there.
I don't think so.
Oh, you wouldn't probably know that they're mine. I don't have my name on the building or anything. I prefer to remain anonymous.
Oh, well, I prefer to remain anonymous too, but when you do so much for Jesus like I do, you just can't help but be known. Listen, I have built so many hospitals and churches because I care about the body and the soul.
That's nice, but I don't need a church to save souls. I just preach from the side of the mountain, like Jesus.
Well, if you would come down off of that mountain, you would know what people really need, like I do.
Oh, please, like you know what people need. Me and Jesus, we're tight.
Look, you guys wouldn't even know Jesus if he came up to you with a sign that said, I'm Jesus.
Are you kidding? I've brought more people to Jesus than Jesus.
Well, he wouldn't even have a ministry if it wasn't for me. Jesus. What are you doing?
Do you love me? Do you really love me? Then follow me.
Now, it's possible that some of you didn't quite follow what just happened. Jesus, the fellow playing Jesus, washed the gal's foot, washed her feet. That's a picture from John chapter 13, where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. It was an act of servanthood, serving, a lowly servant, of loving people enough to be their servant. See, sometimes when we get to church, we're so careful to make sure that everybody knows how good we are, and I hear it every once in a while. I'll hear people talking about all the things they did for God this week and all like that. Well, I'm glad you did that for God, but what Jesus wants us to do is to serve one another with humility. That's the fruit that he's looking for. Last week, one of the things that convicted me from last week's message, sorry, I got convicted too, just to be truthful here, where Jesus talked about loving, doing things, giving to people without expecting anything in return. That just convicted the heck out of me, because I usually do things expecting them to be returned. Okay, I did my part, now you do, you know, but no, being like Jesus, we serve others. Okay, I want to do an experiment. Everybody got an index finger? Everybody hold your index finger up in the air. I want to see everybody's index fingers up in the air. Okay. Now take your index finger and point it at me. I'll point mine at you. Okay. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to say this. Go you. A little bit louder. You. Okay. You. Now, how many fingers do you have? Keep them up. Come on. I'm not done yet. Let's do. We better do it again. So you. Okay. Now, watch carefully. This is very highly technical scientific experiment. How many fingers are you pointing at me? One. Keep it up. Now look at your hand. How many fingers are pointing back at you? Oops. See, when we point our fingers at people, we're criticizing them. But hey, look at yourself. Examine yourself first. Self-examination. Are we willing to look in the mirror and judge ourselves first? Verse 46, let's move on. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? The Greek word for Lord is kurios. And the definition of kurios is he to whom a person or thing belongs. So, anybody in here own a car? Anybody in here own a car? You are your car's Lord. How about that? Yeah, you are Lord and Master over that thing because it belongs to you, okay? It's about which he has power of deciding. That works with the car, doesn't it? You decide where the car goes, and it goes there, usually, unless it's broken. It's a master, it's Lord. Now, I got to tell you that I don't think as Americans we understand this word Lord very much, because, you know, we're the ones that rebelled against the Lord, King George III, and it's very American to be rebellious. This is Americans' heritage. And in fact, we tend to live by the motto, "You ain't the boss of me." You know, that's why we have elections every couple years, you know, because we're tired of the last bum that's in office, and let's vote him out and get another bum in the office. And then we get mad at him in 4 years or maybe eight or whatever. And you know, this is America. We're Americans, you know. You ain't the boss of me. And yet, we claim that Jesus is our Lord. You've got to be careful there. Because you don't want to start saying, he ain't the boss of me, because he is, if he is your Lord. Verse 47, he goes on to describe this a little more. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, and against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Built his house on the rock. He laid the foundation on the rock. Now, I got three different lessons I want to pull from this whole section. And the first one, I'm calling it Storm Watch, because indeed the storms are coming. I have a video.
Good evening. Scott is off tonight.
This is from last
week. We begin tonight with extreme weather around the country and a dire forecast about the climate in the years ahead. It has been another sweltering summer day in the Deep South and the Northeast. 20 million people are under heat advisories. Factor in the humidity, and it felt like 111 in Tallahassee, Florida, 102 in Atlanta, Georgia, and 98 in the nation's capital. In the West, the punishing drought appears to be giving way to devastating rain. Ben Tracy begins our coverage.
Today, construction crews began fixing the highway bridge washed out by heavy weekend rains in California. Scientists say such rare summer storms are a preview of a potentially record-breaking wet winter in the West. NASA climate scientist Josh Willis says the storms are fueled by the phenomenon called El Niño.
A whopper of an El Niño could bring a lot of really heavy rain really quickly, which brings as many problems as it does solutions.
El Niño is a band of warmer-than-usual water in the Pacific Ocean, along the equator, that changes weather patterns worldwide. Forecasters say this one has the potential to be the most powerful El Niño on record. Signs of El Niño have been washing up on western shores. Millions of red crabs carried north by warm water currents covered beaches, and starving sea lion pups are being rescued because the fish they eat have fled to colder water. Sean Johnson is a veterinarian at the Marine Mammal Center.
This warm water stretches all the way from Baja all the way up to Alaska.
4 years of drought have led to massive wildfires, but El Niño-fueled storms could simply give way to massive floods.
Could this be a case of be careful what you wish for?
We absolutely have to be careful what we wish for. Southern California, we're prone to floods.
Get out of here!
A relatively small El Niño in 2005 brought down a hillside, burying a neighborhood. The extreme 1997-1998 El Niño caused more than $4 billion in damage and killed 189 people nationwide.
Now, if this El Niño continues to grow, we could see heavy rains here in California as early as next month, lasting throughout the winter. And Charlie, as one scientist put it, great droughts usually end in great floods.
Thanks, Ben.
Now, I'm not really here to talk about the weather, because it's a picture, it's a parable, a metaphor for us. But pay attention, Jesus didn't say if a flood comes, he says when the flood comes. And I'm not trying to make predictions about California's weather. But the truth is, we are all going to go through floods and storms. It could be the loss of your job. It could be the loss of a loved one, either by death or divorce, a broken relationship. It could be the loss of your health. All kinds of things that we could consider storms or floods hitting our lives. And friends, pay attention to this. Living well in life is not about avoiding the floods, because you can't always avoid them. It's about surviving the floods. That's how to live well in life. It's not by avoiding it, but it's by surviving it. How you survive those difficult times, according to the parable, depends on how you build, what you're building in your life. Remember the old story, the three little pigs? Did your parents used to read you the story, the three little pigs? Anybody in here? At least Earl and I, we had parents that were good parents and read us the story. Yes. You know, the first little pig wanted to spend his time playing rather than building, so he built his house out of straw. And then the big bad wolf comes, and then, well, let's remember this story. Pay attention now. There'll be a quiz after this. Great story. Great lessons. Didn't realize my parents were teaching me this when I heard the stories. You know, if you don't do your work, how are you going to survive when the wolf attacks? If you don't do your work, some of you, that means something. You don't do the work, and then you wonder why the house folds when the wolf comes. And of course, Jesus isn't talking about pigs and wolves. He's talking about storms. That's his illustration. And how you build your house, well, how you'll survive the storm. What's the house? What could it represent? It could represent your life, your goals in life, what you do with your life. It could be your family. It could be what choice you make in a spouse It could be how you handle your marriage, how you raise your kids. And Jesus has challenged his listeners to understand this is tied to what it means to call him Lord. In Jesus' story, both builders had the same potential, the same advantage. They were both like people who have heard. They both went to church. They both listened to Bible studies, listened to K-Wave, listened to Bible teachers. But the one that survived is the one that obeyed. Second lesson I want to talk about is the benefits of lordship. I want to talk about for a few minutes the benefits of lordship. I think this is important because for some of us, all we can think about is that if I let him be my Lord, all my fun is going to go away. Because that's what it means. It means throw out the fun and start sucking lemons. This is what it means for Jesus to be my Lord. I got to tell you, there are some great benefits in learning to live in obedience to Jesus. Now, living in obedience starts with believing. In John chapter 6, when they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God? What do you want us to do?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Jesus also said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When it comes to letting him be your Lord, it starts with you saying yes to Jesus. It starts with you believing in him. See, Jesus came to this earth for a reason. He didn't come just to be a good teacher. He didn't come just to live a good life and show you how to live. He came to die for you. He came to be a sacrifice. He came to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven. But how do you get that payment made for you? It comes when you believe in Jesus, when you open your heart. The Bible says that Jesus is standing at the door of our heart and he's knocking and he wants to come in. Will you let him in? This is the first step in obedience. And what's the benefit of believing? Well, Jesus said it's everlasting life. That's a pretty good deal. Pretty good deal. You just believe him, trust him. He's my Lord. I believe he paid for me and I get to live forever in heaven. You're kidding. That's anybody consider that a good deal? I consider that's a good deal. I think it's a great deal. It also continues with obedience. James writes, "So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it is like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it." One of the benefits here. What's the benefits of obedience? He says you will be blessed. Another word for blessing is happiness. So there is something good here about obeying. Jesus said in John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them," that means obeys him, does what he says. "He who keeps my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." There's a blessing in obeying God. And part of the blessing is intimacy with God. You want to know him more? Then do what he says. You want to go deeper with God? Do what he says. Last lesson, calling it teacher and Lord. We started off this morning talking about Jesus being our teacher. And I got to tell you, sometimes the things that he teaches don't make sense. You don't understand the difficult things that you're going through. You don't understand what Jesus is asking you to do. It just, you just can't believe what he's asking you to do. It just doesn't make sense. But when Jesus leads you, there is a reason for everything. It's kind of like the movie Karate Kid, the real one, the 1984 one, Karate Kid. Daniel-san, he finally convinces Mr. Miyagi to teach him karate. But the things that Mr. Miyagi teaches him don't seem like karate.
Walk on the road. Walk right side, safe. Walk left side, safe. Walk middle, sooner or later, get the squish, just like grip. Here, karate, same thing. Either you karate do, yes, or karate do, no. You karate do, guess so. Just like grip. Understand?
Yeah, I understand.
Now ready?
Yeah, I'm ready.
Yes. Let's make sacred pact. I promise teach karate. That's my part. You promise learn. I say you do. No question. That your part. Deal?
Steal?
Yes. First wash all the car, then wax. Wax.
But what do I have to wash all the car?
Remember, deal. No question.
Yeah, but
right. Wax on, right hand. Wax off, left hand. Wax on. Wax off. Breathe in through nose, out the mouth. Wax on, wax off. Don't forget to breathe. Very important. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off.
Hey, where these cars come from?
Wax on. Detroit! Wax off.
Now, it looks like Mr. Miyagi is just using Daniel as his personal servant, making him wash and wax the cars and sanding the floor and painting the fence. And reluctantly, Daniel does what his master, what his lord tells him. And one day, it all comes together.
Sand the floor. Sand the floor. Big sucker, sand the floor. Sand the floor. Yes. Now show me wax on, wax off. Hey.
Wax on, wax off.
Wax on, wax off. Hey, wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Concentrate. Look in my eye. Lock a hand, thumb inside. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on, wax off. Ush. Show me paint the fence. Up, down. Up, down. Up, down. Other side, look eye, always look eye. Show me paint the house, side, side. Lock wrist, side, side. Side, side. Yes. Show me wax on, wax off. That! Show me paint the fence. That! Face! Yes! Yes! Show me side to side. Yes! 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 Show me sand the floor. Hat! Face! 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 eye. Always look eye.
Didn't make sense at first. For a long time, did it? And then he realized later that he was being taught. You know, you may not understand all that Jesus is asking you to do, but if he is your Lord, you will learn to do what he says. Look, believing in Jesus gets you to heaven. But you want to be close to him? You want to be intimate with him? You want to survive the storms that will come your way, because we will all have them. Let him be your Lord. Learn the lessons now. That's how you survive, friends. Let's stand and pray.